I just want to show you something from Luke and Acts. We've often read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which we'll go to, is Pentecost. We've often studied that. We're Pentecostals. This is Bethel Pentecostal Church. Pentecost is the day of Pentecost is very important for us theologically for understanding what God wants in His church. But there's a context sometimes we miss about the day of Pentecost, and that's what I'm going to focus on today in Luke and Acts. But if you look at chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So this is the context of Pentecost. We'll just see they're praying. They're all together praying. It's a corporate prayer meeting. They're crying out to God because Jesus has told them, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Don't start the mission until you're baptized with the Spirit. The same thing happened to Jesus. He had to be baptized with the Spirit before he began the mission. So what are they doing as they're waiting? At least 10 days praying. It's a corporate prayer meeting. Pentecost occurs, the context of Pentecost is a corporate prayer meeting. And that's what I want to talk about today is prayer in Luke and Acts, because Luke really makes this, he puts a focus on it, the whole Bible does, but Luke especially will put a focus on the importance of prayer as a way of moving forward in God's plan. And as a church, we want to move forward in God's plan. He's got a glorious plan for us. And as a church, it's going to happen in prayer. It's going to happen in loving one another. We saw that with Ruth and Obed as we walk and serve one another and we give our lives to one another. God's plan was fulfilled in Ruth and Obed. That's one way. Another way we'll see here in Luke and Acts very clearly, the plan of God for the church advances in prayer. So Pentecost is crucial because Jesus has gone to heaven and now the mission of Jesus is going to stop unless the Spirit is poured out and the church continues with the mission. So this is part of the plan of God that it would go to all nations. The gospel will go to all nations. It starts in a corporate prayer meeting. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So they're praying for this promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's how God acts. He responds to their prayer, and then the plan of God moves forward because now they're equipped and anointed to preach the gospel to all the nations. And they're speaking in tongues. That's why we say when you're baptized in the Spirit, you begin to speak in tongues. But also look what's going on in verse 11, just a little further down. All the nations hear them. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So what's the very first thing that the Spirit has poured out? This is just sort of an aside, just to help us move forward a bit as a church. I want to focus on prayer, but I want to make this point too. When the Spirit comes down in response to prayer, what's the first thing they do? Worship. They're declaring the wonders of God in their languages. And these are the Jews. The same thing happens, if you go a little further, I think in Acts 10 with Cornelius, when it happens with the Gentiles. There's another outpouring of the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 45, we'll start there. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So now we have Acts 2 with the Jews, Acts 10, now starting with the Gentiles. It's a breakthrough, the same thing that would happen at Pentecost. This is another Pentecost. This is the Gentile Pentecost. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? For they heard them speaking in tongues. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. And they were speaking in tongues and praising God. Worship. It just starts. They heard the worship, and so it's not quiet. It was loud. It was clear. It was clear. They could hear it. If we're a Pentecostal church, we are worshipers. If you're filled with the Spirit, it's just natural to worship, and it's expressed. It's like Peter speaks about inexpressible joy. The joy we have in our salvation, that Jesus set us free. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going after God. You're filled with the Spirit, it's got to come out. And the Spirit will give us tongues. We'll hear they're worshiping in tongues. It's a corporate meeting, and they're praising God in tongues. So that's happening in church. That's church. So in tongues, in church, you can expect to hear worship going on in tongues. It's just Bible. This is the Bible standard. We may not be used to it, but this is why God raised up the Pentecostals. There's other groups that God raised up with other truths, but this is part of what He raised the Pentecostals for, is the baptism of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, the experience of God and worshiping God. If you're Spirit-filled, it comes out in worship. It'll come out in tongues. It'll come out. Paul says, I pray in my mind. With my mind, I pray with tongues. We do both. You just go between. But now all of a sudden, you've got a charismatic meeting going on here. They're just worshiping God with tongues and praising Him because they just got filled with the Spirit. It's the sign to love Jesus and express that worship openly is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians says that don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing spiritual songs. Singing spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, it just there's an overflow, there's a love, it's got to be expressed. So this is Pentecostal worship. And we got it from the Bible. I wouldn't be a Pentecostal unless I was biblical. I'm a Pentecostal because I believe the Bible. And the Bible talks about the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and this exuberant worship going up that has to be expressed. It has, you got to express your love for Jesus. And that's what the Spirit enables us. We can be bound up in fear and whatever. I can't sing for beans. You're going to hear me singing. Because God is worthy of my worship. I'm not thinking about you. I'm not thinking about what are people going to say about how badly I sing. I got over that a long time ago. I can't change it. I'm deaf in one ear. I'm sorry. It's just whatever. But my point is, when I come into the house of God, God is worthy of my worship. I will not leave Him unworshipped. I will not give Him an offering that costs me nothing. It'll be something that's love expressed to Him fully. And why not? We cheer and we get all excited over a baseball game. I'm coming into the presence of the King of Kings 24/7, and He loves me. That's something to worship God for and express for. So, and that's Pentecostal. We're worshiping God. We get over the fear of man, get over fear, get over culture about reserve, and it's just not our culture. Kingdom is above culture. Kingdom is above culture. God must be honored and loved and worshiped. So we just, if people are different, that's fine. But express it. Love Him. It's corporate. Go in tongues. Go in language. In your back and whatever. This is Pentecostal. This is different. Churches will be different. But the standard is set by where we are. There's rules for every house. I heard it. We were at a camp meeting this week in Bridgewater. And one of the pastors was talking about Steve, I can't remember his last name. He's well known in the area. And he was just saying, well, there's different in his house. Well, this is the example he gave. He said that in his house, his wife brings him the food. I'm not saying that we have to do this, but in his house, he was just saying each house is different. In a Pentecostal house, which is our house, Bethel Pentecostal Assembly, we're firmly on the Bible in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In a Pentecostal house, there's exuberant worship. In a Pentecostal house, there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In a Pentecostal house, there's the anointing of God to pray for the sick and go out on mission. That's Pentecost. This is the way we do things. And we only do those things because it's biblical. If it's not biblical, I'm not interested. But you look in Pentecost here, and that's what happens. The Gentiles are praising God in tongues in a corporate, in church. In church is a corporate meeting. So let's just give ourselves freedom and to love God with all our hearts, express it, go forward and worship because this is what He wants. I will not leave God unworshipped. I will not. But as I said here, the context is corporate prayer. And let's look in Luke chapter 5. I said in Luke and Acts, prayer is really important. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. So Pentecost comes in as an answer to corporate prayer. We got to see this because there's a pattern. The first point is that God, there's a plan that God has, and He fulfills that plan through the prayers of His people. I mean, that's one of the main themes in Luke and Acts. Pentecost is just one example. They're praying. They're in a corporate praying. They're praying back the promise of God. That's what we do often when we're praying. We pray back the Scripture. We pray back the promises of God. Jesus, You said that You would pour out Your Spirit. Jesus, You said, send forth Your Spirit. Send forth. That's what they're doing in corporate prayer for 10 days. They're all gathered together for prayer, and they're crying out, praying back to God what He wants to do already. That's what we do in prayer. We find out the promises of God in Scripture. Jesus, build your church. You said, build your church. So you take the Scripture, and that gives you content for your prayer, because some of us don't know how to pray. Well, you can pray in the Spirit. That helps. But you can pray the Word of God, and you go, okay, God, you said, build your church. And here they're in the corporate prayer meeting saying, God, Jesus, you said, tarry in Jerusalem until we're anointed from on high. Send forth your Spirit. So they're praying in corporate prayer for 10 days, asking God to pour forth His Spirit, and then God acts. That's like one of the major themes in the whole Luke and Acts, because the plan of God, my first point this morning, the plan of God advances through the prayer of His people. Jesus lived a life of prayer, Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Yet the news about Him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So if this is the example of our Master, this is how we follow Him. He's the model. So often He was busy in ministry and He's doing the will of God, but not at the neglect of prayer. Not at the neglect of prayer. Even in the middle of all the needs that were there, He would often withdraw. It was a lifestyle for Jesus to be in prayer and to be alone with the Father to pray, because that's what keeps us on the path. That nourishes our soul. That's where the anointing comes from. That's where the strength and grace of the Holy Spirit comes on us to do whatever it is we're called to do. Jesus did not just get focused on ministry. He did that because He had compassion on the people. But here you see, He has a life of prayer. The two go together. So we're looking, Jesus sets the example, Pentecost. We see that God answers prayer and the plan of God advances. If we want to go forward in Bethel, we need to serve and love one another, and that's a costly love, as we saw. We also need to pray individually and corporately, because I'm just trying to build from Scripture. My whole life is around, I want my thoughts to be wrapped around God's thoughts. I want my thoughts to submit to the Word of God. So we need to move forward as a church. Well, how do I know what God wants for Bethel? How does God accomplish His plan? I'm going to get it from Scripture. One, is we saw it clearly, Ruth and Obed, they love one another. Plan of God advances, the line of David is birth. Here, Pentecost comes as response, as corporate prayer. Corporate and individual prayer. How does God fulfill His plan for Bethel? Through prayer. He won't do it without it. And I've been thinking about it during the week, and I find it amazing. I find it amazing that the sovereign, almighty, the creator of the universe has ordained that He will fulfill His plan through you and me. I find that incredible. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to do that at all. He can do it on His own. But he is ordained. We'll see it in Luke and Acts. Our prayers are, He waits. It's because He's ordained it. He's not going to start until we follow His pattern. So His pattern and His will is that we pray together, and we'll see it again and again in the Scripture. So, a disciple, Jesus is going to pray, or a disciple is going to pray, and then in the context of prayer, they're going to hear God, and they're going to act in obedience to what they hear, and then God's plan is fulfilled. That's the Christian life. Jesus said He could never do anything except when He saw the Father do it. That's how it happens. In the prayer, He's praying alone, and He's hearing what the Father wants, and He does in obedience. It's not just prayer. It's obedience to what you receive in prayer. It's both. But it is prayer, because you're waiting to see what the Father's doing. How do you know what the Father's doing? It's a relationship. Prayer is not complicated. It's just a relationship. It's an intimacy with the Father. Just talk to Him. That's it. And then don't be surprised if He talks back, because He's going to put something on your heart. Sometimes it's just a joy. Sometimes it's many ways for different people. But whatever, He's going to talk back. And then as you obey what He's putting in your heart, the plan of God is fulfilled. It's all over Acts. I'll give you example after example, because that's the first point. Luke is telling us that the plan of God is fulfilled in Jesus, but it's through prayer. And that's what he starts as, just to give you the context about the plan of God. If you want to know a main theme in a book, you look at the beginning and the end. Luke chapter 1:1 says, I'm writing this account of the things fulfilled among us. Key word is fulfilled. So then Luke chapter 1 is the beginning for Luke and Acts, because it's two volumes of one work. And then in Luke 24, he says, Jesus says, everything that is written in Scripture about me must be fulfilled. Beginning and end of Luke, fulfilled. So what Luke is saying is, I'm writing this thing about the things that God has fulfilled. Well, what do you fulfill? The promises of God in the Old Testament. Fulfillment relates to promise. So God is fulfilling His promises in Jesus. If you want to start with a major view of Luke and Acts, that's it. Through Jesus, God is fulfilling His promise to Israel revealed in the Old Testament. Because Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 24, beginning and end, it's about fulfillment. And what Luke is saying is that key to this fulfillment of God fulfilling his plan through Jesus is the prayer of the church. He will advance this incredible plan through prayer. And I'll give you many examples of this. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 5 to 13. The whole thing starts. The whole plan of God starts. Jesus can't come until John the Baptist comes. So Luke takes us to the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, chapter 1, verses 5 to 13. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both well advanced in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." And skip down to verses 16 to 20. This is a prophecy about John the Baptist. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Then the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Verses 24 and 25, they do come true. The word comes true. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people." So God's plan in Luke, if the theme is about the things fulfilled, well, the promise was about John the Baptist. There would be the forerunner of Elijah, somebody in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus can't come until John the Baptist comes. So right at the very beginning, Luke is telling us, okay, this is the plan of God. He's fulfilling the promises. He quotes from Malachi, says the spirit of Elijah, somebody with the spirit of Elijah was coming, and now it's being fulfilled. This is the first thing being fulfilled even before Jesus can come, because the Messiah can't come until John the Baptist comes. And the whole point is that this fulfillment, God acting to fulfill, is that it happens in the context of prayer, just like Pentecost. They're praying for the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit, and they're praying in corporate prayer, and God pours out His Spirit. Well, Luke starts the whole story this way. It's prayer, prayer, and more prayer. They have incense. They're gathering outside the temple. They're outside the temple at the hour of prayer. Incense symbolizes prayer in Revelation. They had the morning and the evening sacrifice, and they had incense at that time, and then later Jewish tradition added a time of corporate prayer at the time of the incense offering. So you've got Zechariah, who's been praying for a child. He's in the context of offering incense, which symbolizes prayer. All the people of Israel are gathered outside praying. They're in the hour of prayer, which is the incense offering, in the morning and the afternoon. Acts chapter 3, 1, it says that Peter and the disciples went to the temple at the time of prayer. This is the time of prayer. Prayer, prayer. If we miss the point, we're really not getting it. Prayer, prayer, prayer. God is beginning to move and start the whole thing that is the promised plan of God with John the Baptist. It's birthed, it's steeped, it's immersed in prayer. Corporate prayer is going on, and then God acts. And there's a link here, because they've got two things going on. One is the prayer of Israel. "Lord, redeem Jerusalem. We're still in slavery. We're under the Romans. We're not free like we used to be. Deliver us. Send us the Messiah." So you got people like Anna. She just says right after, she's praying. She's at the temple in chapter 2, praying night and day, worshiping and fasting. And she's telling people about the Messiah and the baby Jesus and the redemption of Jerusalem. So this is what Israel has been praying for, the redemption of Jerusalem. Set us free, God. And they're crying out to God, and like Anna, night and day in the temple. And now they're gathering around. And then Zechariah and Elizabeth have been crying out for a child. So there's the corporate prayer of Israel, and there's a private prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're barren and they're old. And Lord, we're crying out for a child. We're crying out for this personal need of a child. God answers both things through this thing here. By answering their personal need for a child, he answers Israel's prayer for John the Baptist. And that's what's going on. So the plan of God is being fulfilled through these two, God answering these two prayers. So with Anna, she's praying. So prayer, what is prayer? What is prayer exactly? It's something, it's hard work. But there's a lot of grace. It flows. I don't feel like it's hard work, but I know it takes time. It takes commitment. We're not all called to be Annas day and night in prayer, but she's saying she was that way. And Jesus withdrew many times to be alone. So it takes discipline. You have to schedule prayer. You set it apart in your personal life. Our schedules will eat up prayer like you wouldn't believe. But I'm telling you, it's the source of for Bridget and I, it has been for it helps our marriage for 27 years, in ministry for 25 years. It's prayer. It's been prayer that kept my heart straight, because God will come and prayer and worship, because we mingle it together, and it'll soften my heart. When you're wounded, you get wounded, you get hit, you get whatever, you need grace, you always need help. Jesus praying in the garden, we'll see it. He's praying intensively in the garden, and an angel came to strengthen him as he's praying to endure a terrible temptation. Prayer is essential for walking in the power of God and just persevering as a Christian. It's been the key to how we just keep going forward for Bridget Nine. And so I'm just saying here, it takes time. Understand its importance corporately and individually, that you take the time. Like Anna was night and day, and Jesus, he took the time and he went away. You schedule it. If you don't schedule it, it won't happen. It's a discipline. It takes effort. It takes time. We're not all Annas, but we're all called to pray. So make the time for it. Put it as a priority. If we really understand that to get all that God wants for us, and even to persevere in the Christian life, we will prioritize prayer. If we really understand that, we will not go a day without prayer. Because what you're saying without thinking about it, if you do that, is that, well, I don't need God. That may be not what you're saying, but that's what you're revealing by your actions. Oh, I can get through the day by myself. Excuse me, there's a devil out there. There's a flesh in you. You need God. I need God. And we start by disciplining ourselves, by have our prayer time. And the plan of God for our lives will come through that. So with Anna, you see, and with Jesus, you see. It takes time. So in Luke, the whole plan of God is prayer, prayer, and prayer. So that's what Luke is trying to say. That this, okay, this story, I start right at the beginning. Okay, how did God fulfill. This is an account of what God, of God fulfilling all that He promised in the Old Testament. The time has come. How does it all start? The people of God were praying. Zechariah was praying. It's in the context of prayer that the word God speaks. You see the pattern again. The people of God are praying. Zechariah is praying. The angel comes and speaks to Zechariah. Don't be afraid of God speaking. He speaks and says, "You're going to have. It's you." Yes, you're going to have a child, and he's the one who's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then, and here, we're supposed to be a response of obedience and faith. When God speaks to us, that's how it works, how the plan comes forward. You don't get that with Zechariah. He doubts. Mary doesn't, and she's blessed. But then, you know, by grace, God goes ahead. But what God wants when He speaks to us in prayer, that we believe what we hear. It's important to believe what He wants faith. He wants the response of faith, because if we just pray, nothing happens. It's faith and obedience. It's prayer and obedience, acting out what God tells you. That's what Jesus did. He did what the Father showed him. And Zechariah was supposed to respond and pray, and then he struck dumb, but God had grace. It came through anyway. Elizabeth received it, and there's a contrast with Mary. She let it be done unto me. So respond in prayer. As you pray, respond to what God says in faith, and then do what you're told to do, and then God's plan advances. That's the pattern all the way through Acts. So as we look at that first example, we see that prayer is just praying back the promises of God. That's what Anna was doing. And then also that you God will speak to us, and we act in obedience to what He says. Prophetic, and it doesn't have to be complicated. It's just something you test. He says, don't despise prophecy. If the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and it's very different, because we're all personal. He creates us differently. It'll be a joy, a desire, a prophetic word, an impression, a scripture that jumps out, a conversation with somebody, the counsel that you receive through others. It comes many, many ways, just however God wants to do it. But so you can test what you hear, talk to others, pray about it, Make sure you understand what God's saying. Test prophetic, but don't despise it. That's what the scripture says. So God can speak to us, and then we walk out in faith what he says to us in prayer. And sometimes you can see in the example of Elizabeth that the answer to prayer comes after a long delay. They're barren, they've been crying out, and they're old. And that's why Zechariah doubts. I mean, how can I know for sure? Because we're old. He doesn't have the response of Abraham. There's a real issue. So it's been a long, long delay for the answers. Often that's the case. God will test us. We're to persevere and never give up in prayer, Jesus said, because there can be delays. And in Elizabeth being barren, it's the same thing we saw with Ruth. I mean, Ruth was barren. She was a widow. Naomi became barren. The line was dead. We keep on seeing this pattern in Scripture that some of the key people that God wants to use in Scripture, they're born of barren women. Again and again, it's a pattern that repeats, so it's a way of God. Sarah and birthing Isaac, that's the child of the covenant. And then she's barren. And then Rebecca's barren also. Rachel's also barren. So Rebecca's birthing Jacob, who's the father of Israel. And then Rachel's birthing Joseph, who's the prince who brings salvation. Hannah is crying out for God, and she's barren. And he responds by giving her Samuel, who's the first prophet, a prophet that leads to the monarchy, to King David, anoints Saul and David. Ruth, barren again, and they're... They resurrect the line that leads to David, King David, who was the ancestor of Jesus. Elizabeth, barren again. Okay, when you see that in Scripture, expect something major is about to happen. From Elizabeth comes John the Baptist, and the whole plan of God, promised in the Old Testament, is now about to be fulfilled. It's amazing. So it just seems that God, there's a principle in Scripture that when Paul was afflicted by a demon or whatever, a thorn in his side, whatever it was, God said, no, I'm not going to remove it from you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So God will often make us weak. He will make us weak. Why? Not to punish us. It's clear that they're not being punished. It says they were obedient, blameless in all the things of the law. Yet, but, contrast, they were childless. So there's something wrong here. So it's not because they're disobedient. It's as you're running after God, he's going to fulfill what he wants to do by making you weak. Why? Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's the context. So we think, well, God, where are you? This is not the glory. This is not the fulfillment. This is hard. This is the opposite. Well, he makes us weak. That's the beginning of the preparation. It's like I said before, our weakness and the hopelessness, the situations that we face, it draws the power of God like a tree does the lightning. It's our weakness that'll draw the power of God, because then we can't boast. We can't boast. He made Gideon weak. They made 30,000 warriors ready to fight for God and fight the battles of the Lord. And the Lord says, get it down to 300. Get it to what? No king, no military commander is going to fight with 300 people against 10,000. God made him weak because then that will draw his power, because he knows that God will get all the glory. It won't be Gideon and his mighty army of how great the Israelites were. 300 people? Ridiculous. He makes us weak, and then that draws the power, and then he gets all the glory, because we know. That's why he leads us into failure. That's why he leads us into hardship. It just breaks us, and we say, like Lord, you know, we've been through a lot of trials. I know I can't build a church. God's pounded that into my head. I can't build a church. It says God causes it to grow. He's made me weak, so I know that if anything happens in Bethel, to him be the glory. To him be the glory. Our weakness draws his power. That's why he's making all these women barren. That's why he allowed Elizabeth to be barren. And then you have John the Baptist. Look in Luke chapter 3. So we have the whole beginning of the plan of God. It just keeps happening. I'll just give you a few more examples. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. At the key points of the events that are happening in Luke and Acts, it's always in prayer. And then the plan of God goes forward. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So he's about to begin his ministry. This is for Jesus, this is his Pentecost. The Pentecost in Acts 2 is for us, for the church. Jesus doesn't start his ministry until he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Luke is saying the church does the same thing in Acts chapter 2. What's happening both times? Someone's praying. Jesus was praying, and then Luke has a focus on prayer, so that's why when you compare Luke, Matthew, Mark, they're very similar accounts. If you see something different in the account, that is usually an emphasis in the author. So that Jesus was praying is not mentioned in Matthew or Mark. Why? Because Luke wants to get the point. He was doing it, but Luke was making the emphasis that prayer is important in the ministry of Jesus, and it was central to the life of the early church. That's why it's added in there. So Jesus, before he gets the baptism of the Spirit, there's a link. We'll come back to this again. There's a link between prayer and the anointing of God. Luke keeps on Pentecost saying they're praying and they get baptized in the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, they're in another corporate meeting crying out to God again and asking for the Holy Spirit and the power to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And the Spirit fills the room and the walls shake. They're in prayer again. There's always a link in Luke's mind between prayer and the anointing of God. Even in the life of Jesus, he's praying and then he gets baptized. For those who ask, God will give good gifts. And in Luke, in Matthew, it says it's God will give good gifts. In Luke, he will give the Holy Spirit, because Luke is making the link between as you pray and you know that God is a good Father who loves you and he will do this thing. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower your ministry and so you can do what you're called to do. As you ask, the key to getting the anointing of God is asking. That's how the early church just burned through the Roman Empire and they persevered against great persecution. And because they were asking all the time. It's not a one-shot deal. In Acts 2, they're praying, God, send us the Spirit, baptize in the Spirit. Acts 4, they're praying the same thing. It's a constant thing because we constantly need the Holy Spirit. And the link is prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Another key event was the appointing of the 12 disciples, 12 apostles. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. So this is crucial. This is how Jesus is going to go to heaven. It's always the plan of Jesus that he would appoint the 12 apostles, and they would continue. He went to Israel. The apostles would go to the nations. Many went to Israel, and then Paul would go to the nations. But the apostles would go to the nations. And here, he's choosing them after a night of prayer. He doesn't just initiate. He's praying and asking God, what is God's plan? It's crucial in the church. Okay, God, who's going to do what? You're praying and whatever. It's always birth in prayer as you see the Father doing it. He spends all night in prayer. It takes time. And then the 12 are appointed. The next part of the plan is there. And in chapter 9, we don't have to go there. Jesus is praying again, alone. And then Peter gets this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. But it says that Jesus is praying privately. So again, Jesus is probably praying for the disciples. And Peter gets this incredible revelation. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So in prayer, we pray. God speaks. We act on what he speaks. God's plan is fulfilled. Same pattern. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. And again, only Luke says that Jesus is praying when Peter gets that revelation. You don't see that in Matthew, because he's making a point. Luke 9:27. Jesus is talking about his transfiguration to his disciples. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, only Luke says this, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. It's like the one scholar says that it's like the prayer called forth the transfiguration. In the middle of prayer, this glorious thing happens and they see that Jesus is transfigured. That's why prayer is so exciting. It's where God moves. We keep seeing these things. Major, major things are happening in Luke and Acts. Here, Jesus is being transfigured. They're seeing his glory. They would not taste death until they saw they see the kingdom of God coming. Well, the kingdom of God comes in Jesus. They see his glory right there, transfigured as he's praying. Prayer is not boring. It's not boring. That's why God moves. Things happen. That's why it's exciting. You come with expectation, believing, okay, God, it may take time. You got to persevere, whatever. And commit yourself. That's fine. But this is what happens when we pray. It's like the supernatural, the heavens are open, the supernatural realm is open as we pray, and God begins to move. Why? Because He's ordained that way. We are submitting to God by praying, so He honors the obedience and begins to move. See, the same thing, I'll give you all the examples, Luke 22, when he's praying in the garden, instead he's praying, and he says, pray that you don't fall into temptation. That helps. Prayer helps us not fall into temptation. Jesus in Gethsemane, and he's praying earnestly, and an angel comes to help him. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. So you see, this is crucial. This is the cross. It's in prayer that Jesus gets the strength to submit to the Father's wrath. And then he obeys. He goes, okay, finally, not my will, but your will be done. But please take this cup away from me if it's possible. There's a possibility. But no. His will is out of sync with God, possibly out of sync with God's will. It's not ultimately, because he always submits. But there's the temptation. He's fighting a temptation. He's saying, pray unless you fall into temptation. And he's the example. He's praying at the most severe time in his life because he's going to face the wrath of God. He needs help in his flesh. He's still human. He never sins, but he's human. He's tempted. And how does he beat the temptation? Prayer. And that's his advice to the disciples. What were they doing? Sleeping. No, it's the same way. For him, he needed prayer to get through the temptation. It'll be the same for us. And then he submits, and then the plan of God goes forward. The cross. It's central to the plan of God. There would have been no cross without the prayer. Because that's how Jesus received strength from God to obey him in that. Look in Acts chapter 10. I'll give you two more examples on this point. But just to show that God moves in power and his plan is accomplished when we pray and obey what we hear in prayer. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. This is crucial. We looked a little bit about with the baptism of the Spirit on the Gentiles with Cornelius. This is crucial because in here the gospel goes from the Jews to the Gentiles. Cornelius is the first, so now the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. It's a key event in Scripture. And how does that happen? Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And then he tells him to go talk to Peter. Just jump to verse 30. Cornelius sends for Peter, and then Cornelius explains what was going on. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying. It doesn't say that in verses 1 to 4. So what was he doing at that time? He's praying. I was in my house praying at this hour, and at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. So this is a huge event. Pentecost is a big event. Jesus getting baptized in the Spirit to do his ministry is a big event. The coming of John the Baptist is a big event. All these are key things in the fulfillment of the plan of God. And every time there's a major advance in the plan of God, Luke is telling us this was birthed in prayer. Cornelius and his whole household is going to come to the Lord. The gospel is no longer limited to the Jews. In Acts 15, I think Peter said that God first made a choice among you to make a people for himself. Then James says that. He made a people for himself, taking a people for himself from the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius. This is major. We're in the kingdom of God. It starts here. Gentiles. It's not just Jews. So he's in prayer at the third hour, and he's praying, and the angel speaks to him. He obeys. He sends for Peter, and God's plan is advanced. Same pattern. All these major things. And God, how many of you want to see God move? Just about all of us. Luke is telling us he moves in the context of prayer, corporate and individual. Cornelius here is praying individually. Pentecost is corporate. That's when he's pouring it out. And even looking at Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. So Cornelius sends for Peter, but there's a problem. Peter will not dine with Jews. He will not eat with Jews because they're unclean. They eat unclean animals, so they're unclean. It's against the law of the Old Testament. So there's a major problem. This thing is not going to happen unless God speaks to Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, so Cornelius sends some servants to Peter, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So he sees this vision as he's praying. God speaks. The guys are already on their way. This is the sovereignty of God. It's incredible. They're on their way. Peter was going to say, no, I'm not coming with you. So God, he's up there praying. God speaks to him in a vision, and basically the meaning of the vision with the sheep and the animals, declare no man unclean that I may clean, that I have made clean. By faith in Christ, Peter learns that even the Gentiles are purified so that he can go and eat with these people that he would not as a Jew. And he gets criticized after for doing it. And this is a major, major breakthrough in the book of Acts. How does that happen? Peter's praying. God speaks to him in prayer. He obeys. Plan of God advances all through Luke and Acts. So God moves. God moves. His kingdom comes. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven as we pray. As we pray, then we start seeing miracles. We start seeing answers to prayer. We start seeing breakthroughs when we're stuck. It's through prayer, and it's persevering. It's not a one-shot deal. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And it takes discipline. It takes commitment. But the Spirit teaches us to pray. He'll give us grace. The first thing about prayer, pray to pray. Pray to pray. God, give me the grace to pray. I don't know how. God, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to worship. Just pray. Start in prayer. Just pray to pray. Because God will give us the grace, the Spirit. We do not know how to pray, and the Spirit teaches us in our weakness to pray. We need the Spirit to pray. So that's the first point. The second point, we'll just say this quickly, and we'll wrap up with this, is what I said before. There's a link between the anointing and prayer. Luke keeps on making it again and again. We saw it with Jesus. He's baptized in the Spirit when he's praying. The church is baptized in the Spirit at Pentecost when they're praying. He keeps on saying there's a link. And then look at Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Just one more verse after this and we'll finish. Luke 11, chapter 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's good. The heavenly or earthly fathers are evil, and they still know how to do good things. And he's saying, look, if evil people know how to do good, how much more? It's a Jewish way of argument. You go from the least to the greatest. So in this situation, or from the greatest to the least, in the sense that the greatest evil is here and the least good, to the greatest good. If these people who know little good know how to do this, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is totally good, answer your prayer for what he's telling you to pray for? Ask for the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in Bible school in Kansas, one of the preachers, Noel Alexander, he said, there's a law written by God in the Scripture. There's a law of how we get the Holy Spirit. And he quoted this verse, and he said, it's through prayer. God is making this incredible link between prayer, asking, and getting the Spirit. We have to ask. And it's daily. It's often for the ministry we have. We ask for divine appointments. We ask for the anointing to do whatever we have to do. It's a constant life of dependence. We get the Spirit through prayer. That's what Luke is saying. And the anointing to do it. So let's just close with Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Peter's been released. Peter and John are released from the Sanhedrin. So, and they come back and they report to the elders. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And they go on and they quote from the Old Testament. Just jump down to verse 29. This is their prayer request. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your Holy Spirit, Holy Servant Jesus. After they prayed, Luke is making the connection. Spirit comes when you pray. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is just after Pentecost. They're praying again. It's not a one-time deal. It's not. God keeps us always dependent on the Holy Spirit. We always need him. But here, how do you pray? This is corporate prayer. We pray individually. We see Jesus going off in the wilderness alone. You have to have an individual prayer life. I would encourage married couples to pray together. It's been a strength in my relationship with Bridget, and it really helps because it softens the heart. It just keeps you God's love, right? And we need love for our spouse. So it just keeps the love flowing in the relationship. As a couple, you pray together. Jesus wasn't married, so we don't see an example of that. But I know it works in my own personal life. So pray individually. Pray as a married couple. And here, corporate prayer. The same thing as Pentecost. They were gathered together praying. And how do they pray? We have scriptural examples of how to pray. In verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. It's audible. You speak prayer out. You can pray in your mind, often in your devotions, but mix it with speaking it out. And in corporate, how can we say yes or amen to your prayer unless we know what you're praying? So it's audible. You speak it out, the prayer. That's what they did in the early church. So we just, this is our example. This is how we're going. This is how we'll pray. And it'll be corporate prayer and God responding powerfully, releasing His Spirit in corporate prayer. So when we start in September, we'll start up the prayer meetings. There are different ways we can do things, but we want to follow things scripturally. I will encourage you to be audible in our corporate prayer meetings. Pray out loud. Pray in tongues. Pray in English. Pray in French. Whatever language you want to, but out loud. So we can there we'll have the agreement, and because here it is that Scripture gives us the example. We conform to Scripture. Our culture, our tradition, the way we do things, it conforms to Scripture. If it's not Scripture, I drop it. I never want to give my culture or my personality as an excuse to disobey God. Never. Well, I'm borderline introvert. It doesn't matter. God gives me the grace to love people. I'm out there evangelizing, out serving people. God gives me the grace. It's not about me. It's not about anything in me, my personality. Well, some people are like this and some people are like that, and they like to pray loud. That's not it. Just take the human equation out of it. It's not about us. It's about the anointing of God. It's about the grace of God. God can turn lambs into lions when the anointing's there. Don't use yourself as an excuse or a limitation or think, no. No, no, no. We're talking about what God can do through you, and that's incredible what God can do. Amen? Amen. So two things this morning. Simply that God's plan advances through prayer. And secondly, the power of God, the anointing of God, is linked to prayer. That's what we've said this morning. Let me just pray for you and we'll dismiss. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for... I love your word, Lord. I pray fulfill it. Make it real in our lives. Make us a house of prayer. Make us. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for whatever it is that we put to limit our worship and our prayer. Forgive us, but forgive our prayerlessness. And Lord, make us a house of prayer and worship where your presence is. And make us, fill us with prayer by your Spirit. It's all grace, but forgive us, Lord. You want to come into Bethel. You love this church. You love everyone in this church, and you want to pour out the Spirit of the living God on this church. I know your character, and I believe. Forgive us, Lord. Make us a house of prayer. Make us a house of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Write the word on our hearts, and make us what we can't be ourselves, Lord. If we're not bold, make us bold. You make us bold. It's all your grace. I fall on your grace. I'm an introvert and you make me social. Thank you. Thank you. It's all you. I give you all the glory. And you can make shy people intercessory warriors. Do it by your grace. There'll be no excuse, no limitation, nothing about self. It's all about you and what you can do. Bless Bethel and make us a fiery house of prayer and worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Have a great week.